All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. All right, over the last several months, we have been looking at what the Old Testament scriptures tell us about the second coming of Christ. And then we have been looking at all of the Old Testament prophets. We've looked at the Psalms. We even went back into the law, the first five books of the Bible, and we've seen either in precept or in principle, in picture, in allegory, through metaphor, we have seen all these instances in the Scripture and pictures of the Lord Jesus coming back and destroying an army that is attacking God's people, the Jews. And one of the main points that I've tried to get you to see is that the Bible has an eschatology. And eschatology means the study of future things. And we know that the Bible has an eschatology. We have studied that eschatology thoroughly. But the point that I have made to you is that there is another monotheistic religion that has an eschatology, that is Islam. And the amazing thing, and I hope that I've convinced you that that is so, the amazing thing is that if you take biblical eschatology and then you take Islamic eschatology and lay it on top of it, it is a perfect fit. Their eschatologies match perfectly. The only thing that changes are the names. Their good guys are our bad guys. And our good guys are their bad guys. All right, so it's just Christianity flipped upside down. Now, it's brilliant in its scheme. Islam is brilliant in its scheme. However, the brilliance can only be seen in its eschatology. Have you ever thought of that? Its brilliance is only seen in its eschatology. There is no plan of salvation. There is no sacrifice for sin. I mean, there's none of that. The brilliance is how the devil, who is a master imitator, took the eschatology and merely imitated it for his own purpose and his own glory. And we have spent a great deal of time looking at that eschatology and how it works. Now, what I want you to here's what I'm going to show you tonight. I'm going to take you back in the Bible, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples. We're going to read them out of the Bible, and I'm going to point out to you tonight Satan's ancient hatred for Israel. Satan hates Israel. He always has. He always will. Now, if you remember, in Islamic eschatology, the whole thing focuses upon the armies coming to fight Israel to destroy them. That's in Islamic eschatology. That's what it's all about. It is about this Mahdi, this 12th Imam, who is predicted to come. It is all about the Islamic Jesus, and of course that parallels with the Antichrist and the false prophet in our Bible. And so at the end, in Islamic eschatology, at the end, what you have is the destruction of God's people, the Jews. Now, that's Islamic eschatology. Now, what do you have in the Bible? In the Bible, you've got God's people right on the brink of destruction when all of a sudden here comes the Lord Jesus as their Savior. All right, so that's why I said a moment ago that Islamic eschatology is just an imitation of biblical eschatology. All right, now let's go back many, many years ago. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let me read to you just a couple of verses here. All right, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." Now you know that this is Abraham. All right, this is the first Jew. He was called of God right here in this passage of Scripture. Now when the Lord spoke to him, if you go back in the 11th chapter, you will find out that he was in verse 31 of the 11th chapter. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to go to the land of Canaan. All right. So in verse 1, now chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So here he is now in what is today Iraq, and God calls him out of Iraq to go down into the land of Canaan, what is today Israel. Now notice what God said. Look at verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed. All right, so in verse 1 and 2 and 3, he got a commission, he got a call, and in verse 4, he was obedient to that call. Now look at that last promise in the verse 3. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Brethren, you and I are here tonight blessed because Abraham departed. You need to be thankful that Abraham departed, you know. And you know, that's a sobering thought. What if God spoke to somebody's heart and they did not do what God wanted him to do? What if 30, 40, what if a whole bunch of years ago, God spoke to my heart when I was a 17-year-old high school kid? What if God spoke to my heart and I said, "Nah, I don't think so"? You see, we would have missed out on blessings. I would have missed out on blessings. I mean, you know, those 15,000 people, 16,000, how many we saw saved in the Philippines 2 years ago? The people that we're going to see saved this year in the Philippines. I mean, you know, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed. It's a good thing he did, because you and I are here now because he did. All right. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, but look down at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he. All right, hold on. "And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." All right, so he's obedient, the Lord is just continuing to bless. All right, so he left He went to Canaan. When he got to Canaan, God said, all right, I'm going to give your seed all this land. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So Abraham did. Amazing. Folks, right here is the beginning of the Jews. Right here with Abraham, he was the first Jew. And right here is the promise from God that he was going to give to the seed of Abraham that land that we now know as Israel. Now, I submit to you that in this promise comes a redeemer. Right? That's what it's all about. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because of Genesis chapter 3. Long before Abraham, when Adam sinned, God promised a redeemer. And now here is God showing us how he's going to bring that redeemer. How's he going to do it? Through the Jews. All right? Now, from mark it down. The devil hates Israel. He hates the Jews. All right, mark that down. So we're going to look tonight at Satan's ancient hatred for Israel. All right, let's pray together real quick. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Bible, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight. And Lord, give wisdom and understanding, and Lord, may we glean from thy word tonight those things that will strengthen and help us to love you more and to serve you better. Bless now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, one thing that I have emphasized over and over and over to you over the last several months is how the Bible and biblical prophecy is Israel-centered. It is Israel-centered. The Bible is not Washington, D.C.-centered. It is not London-centered or Rome-centered. It's not Moscow or Beijing-centered. No, all the focus is upon a little tiny piece in the Middle East that is called Israel. When you read the New Testament book of the Revelation, the focus in Revelation is Israel. And as we have seen, when you read the Old Testament prophets, that is all of the prophets from Moses all the way through to David and Isaiah, and all the way through to Malachi, the focus is upon Israel. We're clear on that, right? Everybody understands that? All right, now, I want to show you something tonight that if you think about it and consider it as a whole, you will see a pattern. Look at the Bible as a whole. Look at history as a whole. And if you do, you will see a pattern that is consistent throughout world history. When we compare the spirit that we have seen in Islam with the spirit that is revealed through the Quran, as I've read it to you and shown it to you, when we compare the spirit of Islam and look at the rule of the Antichrist and the false prophet, you're going to find that during the tribulation period, that same spirit, that same anger, that same hatred, that same desire for destruction that the Antichrist and the false prophet will have is the same spirit that has shown itself and revealed itself many, many times throughout history and it's recorded for us in the Bible. All right, you see where I'm going? All right, now, I've shown you. I mean, I've actually read it to you out of the Quran. I brought that thing in here, and I read it to you. Islam views the Jews as dogs. They see them as dogs. And every Islamic nation today views the Jews as occupiers of Muslim land. Now you've watched the news and you've heard them talk about you've heard them refer to the West Bank as the occupied area. You've heard that, haven't you? Yeah, I mean, here in America, they talk about the occupied West Bank. The occupied West Bank. What are they saying there? What they're saying is that the Jews are occupying that land, not the Muslims, not the Arabs. No, sir. What they're saying is that the Jews are occupying Muslim land. That's right here in the good old U.S. of A. That's how they view it. That's how they see it. The world sees Israel as occupiers in that land. And brethren, listen, the world has always felt that way about the Jews. Now, as I mentioned to you, there are a little over 8 million Jews in Israel today. However, there are 1.3 billion people living in China. There are over a billion people living in India. Now, question: Why doesn't Islam focus its rage upon the Chinese? Why doesn't Islam focus its rage upon India? There's only 8 million Jews, 1.3 billion Chinese, over a billion Indians, and yet all their rage and all their focus is upon little old Israel. You reckon there could be? You reckon? West Virginia just rolls out at me, doesn't it? Do you think? No, you reckon? All right. Do you reckon that there just could be something behind this or someone behind all this rage? There is a driving force, if you will. You see, in the Quran, all of their Islamic eschatology, all of it is centered around a hatred and a desire for the destruction of Israel. In all of the prophecy about the coming final battle of the end times, they speak of a Mahdi who will lead Islam to destroy the great Satan. The great Satan is Israel. The man we understand in our Bible, in biblical eschatology, as the false prophet is, in Islamic eschatology, the Muslim Jesus. They teach that together, this Mahdi, spelled M-A-H-D-I, this Mahdi and this false prophet, this Muslim Jesus, will lead the nations of the Crescent to once and for all drive Israel into the Mediterranean, and they will take Jerusalem and all of Israel for Islam. Now, folks, my point tonight, and I want to show you tonight, that this hatred that these people have, 1.6 billion of them in the area, the hatred that they have for Israel originates from the one who established this false religion, from Satan himself. From the day that God chose Abraham and promised that the world would be blessed through his seed, the devil has launched an attack against that seed. From the time the promise was made, Satan has launched an all-out attack against them. His primary vehicles that he has used against the Jews throughout all of history has been several great world empires. Now, you might remember back several months ago, we learned that the scriptures, the Bible, speaks of beasts that have come and that will come against the Jews. We have learned that biblical prophecy shows us that that beast will come against the Jews in the future. In the book of the Revelation, one of the names for the Antichrist is the beast. The scriptures call the false prophet another beast that would rise up. So you've got the book of the Revelation calling the Antichrist a beast and calling the false prophet a beast. Now, tonight, I want to take you back through biblical history, and I want to show you how Satan has tried to destroy the Jews throughout history and how he has terrorized them over and over and over in a relentless effort to thwart the plan of God. God's plan is right here in the Bible. And it has never changed, and it never will change. And you can be assured, folks, the devil can read. And he knows what God is going to do. Now, one would think that if he could read all of this, that he would, and understand it, he would know that he is doomed to fail. But folks, please do not forget the fact that Isaiah tells us that the devil was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. Of his pride. And his pride will not allow him to do anything but fight to the finish against what he knows is the plan of God. Now, let's look at a few of these tonight as we have time. First of all, go to Exodus chapter 1. Everybody follow my premise? You know where I'm going? All right, let me show you the first recorded instance of a beast, of a kingdom. Beasts are kingdoms. Remember that? All right. If you go back and look at your notes from several months ago, and we took all the, you know, all these different pictures and all these different things, and we looked at the Bible and let the Bible interpret the Bible, and we learned that beasts are kingdoms. All right, now let's begin reading in verse 5. Verse 5, chapter 1. All right, look at your Bible. It says, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of who?" All right, now look here. Remember Abraham, and the promise was made, Genesis 12. All right, now he's 90 years old when he got this promise. 99 years old or 100 years old when he had the son. You say, well, wait a minute. He's 100 years old? Yeah, with God, nothing is impossible. Don't you like it when God does something and you just know that God did it because there's no other way it could be done unless God did it? Huh? All right, so Abraham, and you're going to have a son. But Lord, I'm old. My wife, whoo-hoo, she's real old. That's in the Hebrew. See, that's in the Hebrew. You got to know Hebrew to see that. Abraham, then the son was born. What was his name? Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob. All right. And then Jacob, you remember, had 12 sons. Verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died. And all his brethren and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Remember Genesis 12. I will bless them that bless thee. And if you go back and read about Jacob, or about Joseph, and how Joseph blessed the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh then turned around and blessed Jacob, let him bring his whole family down, treated them like royalty. And when the Egyptians were good to them, God blessed the Egyptians because of the Jews. But then in the process of time, Joseph dies. And then all of a sudden, things start to change. Verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Ooh. Oh, that sounds like serpent talk, doesn't it? Let us deal wisely with them. That's devil talk right there. Lest they multiply and it come to pass. Wait a minute. Didn't God tell them to multiply? Yeah, it is devil talk, isn't it? And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Now, verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to what? They made slaves out of them. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Wow. Jump down to verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very, very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people. Listen to this now. Pharaoh, go back for just a minute to verse 8. Now there arose up a new what? King. A new king over Egypt. A new king. But now we get down to verse 22, and all of a sudden, his name is called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh charged all his people. Now listen very carefully. Law, you know, remember law first mentioned? You're about to learn something about this Pharaoh dude. This Pharaoh guy. You're going to learn something about this guy. Pay attention here. Here's what he says. Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. Isn't that murder? Isn't that murder? And every daughter ye shall save alive. I believe that's murder, if I'm not mistaken. You see, Satan ordered this, or Pharaoh, or same thing, ordered the slaughter of all the male children. The children of Israel grew and God blessed them. They were blessed in a mighty way. But then in the 10th verse, Pharaoh said, let us deal wisely with them. It's just like the devil to use worldly wisdom. God said that the devil was full of wisdom when he was kicked out of heaven. God said that about him in Ezekiel. God said it. but his wisdom is corrupt. It's corrupt and is always used for sinful, evil, wicked purposes. Hold your place right here. Go over to the New Testament, to the book of James. Chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Who is a, what's the next word? Wise man and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, what kind of wisdom is that? This bitter envying and strife that's deceptive, that is sneaky, all right? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish, from where envying and strife is. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. Folks, there are two kinds of wisdom. There is God-given heavenly wisdom, and then there is satanic wisdom. There is wisdom that is spawned from the throne of God, and then there is wisdom that is spawned from the seat of hell, from the devil. And it is this worldly wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And in verse 16, this wisdom brings, of James 3, this wisdom brings nothing but strife and confusion and evil upon the world. And it is this worldly wisdom that brings tyrants and false doctrine and isms and schisms everywhere you look. It is this wisdom that causes men to think and operate from a human standpoint instead of from a godly and biblical standpoint. Folks, humanism, you've heard me preach against that. Humanism is nothing more than the ultimate expression of worldly wisdom. Humanism says, I don't need God. I don't need God's book. I don't need God's way. I'm my own God. And I'll do what I think is best. And what you've got there are two types of wisdom. You got one that comes from God. By the way, did not Solomon tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. But there is a wisdom that is from the devil. There is a wisdom that is from above, from God. This wisdom enables men to live in peace, not just with others, but with himself. Now think about it, folks. Whenever we use worldly wisdom to get even or to get our way or to hurt somebody or to accomplish self-gain, whenever we do it, somebody gets hurt. It never fails. But when we use heavenly wisdom to accomplish good, someone is blessed and peace is sown in the heart. Now, back in Exodus, notice every male child was cast into the river to drown. If you kill the males, there will be no procreation. No doubt Pharaoh's thinking was that the females could be taken by Egyptian men and assimilated into Egyptian culture. But Pharaoh's plan was to wipe out the Jews by killing the men folks. Now, Pharaoh. Now, we're going to go somewhere else so you don't have to hold your place here. But real quickly, flip over to Ezekiel 29. All right, Ezekiel 29. Everybody got it? All right, if you got it, don't read. Look up here. All right, I want to show you something. Don't read yet. All right. All right, Pharaoh, right here. You with me? Pharaoh, what did we learn about him? Murderer. Yeah. Murderer. Let's use wisdom. Where'd he get his wisdom? He didn't get it from God, did he? God wouldn't be behind murdering babies. All right? So, all the way back, Pharaoh, murderer, getting his wisdom from the devil. All right? Everybody got it? All right, we'll leave it right there. Now, here we are today. Hi, everybody. It's today. All right? Tribulation period. And uprises this Antichrist. And uprises this false prophet. And this Antichrist and this false prophet, they've got all this 1.6 billion people that live in the region that makes a crescent around the little old promised land of Israel. And when you get, listen, doesn't matter whether it's biblical prophecy or whether it's Islamic prophecy, both of them tell you that in the last of the last days, Israel is attacked. Israel is attacked. Now, Ezekiel, way back yonder, way back there, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm regressing, and I haven't been to West Virginia for a month for speech. I was there Saturday. I went to pick Fanny up. There's the problem right there. I went down for speech therapy, 4 hours of speech therapy, and listen at me. All right. All right, Ezekiel 29, you there? Look at verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh. Who? Pharaoh. Well, Pastor, is he talking about this Pharaoh from Exodus? No. No, that one's dead. He's gone. We are several hundred years beyond the Exodus, beyond David, beyond Solomon, beyond all that. You say, well, who's he talking about? This is Ezekiel. This is prophecy. And here is Ezekiel standing way back here in the Old Testament, looking down forward into history. History is just his story. He knows what has happened, and it's his story. He knows what's going to happen. Amen. Read on. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy. There you go. Prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Folks, he's not talking about that Pharaoh. He's talking about the Antichrist. And God calls the Antichrist Pharaoh. He calls him Pharaoh. One of the names for the Antichrist is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What did this one do? He was a murderer. What is this one going to do? Murderer. Who did this one murder? The Jews. Who is this one going to murder? The Jews. That's one example. And we're out of time. Yes, we are. Hurry. 2 Kings. I can't stop now. Look at, I'm going to give you these and you go study them. Let me read this one to you. against him came up, chapter 17, verse 3. Did I tell you that? I meant to. I really did. 2 Kings 17, verse 3. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of what? Assyria. Very good. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. That's a guy, that was his name. So. So. And brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land. What land? Land of Israel. And went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now, the second example here is when the mighty Assyrians under Shalmaneser came down, and notice that God says he is the king of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians came down and conquered Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They burned their cities. They slaughtered thousands. They carried off the Jews to serve as slaves for their kingdom. They castrated the men, made eunuchs out of them, which meant they could not have children. Now, Isaiah, real quick, I'll give you the other ones. Well, we'll look at them next week. Isaiah 10. Look at verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and write grievousness which they have prescribed. Turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far, to whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O, who? O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. Well, now, who is Isaiah talking about there? He's talking about the Antichrist. And he calls him the Assyrian. What I'm saying to you folks is that from the very day that God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the nations of people of the world be blessed. When God made that promise, the devil knew that it was from the seed of Abraham that eventually the Son of God would come. And the devil launched every weapon in his arsenal to stop that seed and to keep that promise from being fulfilled. You should not be surprised, therefore, when you read in the Quran about the Antichrist, when you read about the Mahdi and how he will cut off heads, you should not be surprised that when you read in the Quran that they want that the Jews are dogs and we will drive them into the sea. That when they come through the land, that the trees and the rocks will cry out to the Arab, to the Muslim men as they're coming towards Jerusalem. And they will say, "Hey, soldier, hey, messenger of Allah, there's a Jew hiding behind me. Come kill him." You should not be surprised. Because they are just of their father, the devil. And their father, the devil, has been doing... Do you think that this stuff just coincidentally happened? Oh, no. No, no, no. There is a real devil who was kicked out of heaven for his pride and hates God. And when God promised a redeemer for mankind, the devil said, "I'm going to stop that." Now, I got news for him. He didn't stop it. And he's not going to stop the rest of it either. But his pride won't let him stop fighting. It will not. Well, there's more, but we're out of time. All right, we'll pick it up here. We'll pick it up here next week. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, good. Man, oh man, aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Amen. Me too.